story out of Orlando, Florida. In the dramatic climax of the highly publicized trial surrounding the alleged murder of her husband, defendant Kelly Bidwell took the stand Monday morning and stunned the judge, district attorney, and jury by simply telling the court that they have no right to judge her actions. As the prosecuting attorney paced back and forth in front of the witness stand during the cross-examination, Bidwell remained stone-faced. As established during eyewitness testimony, your neighbors heard you scream out that you were going to kill your husband. Later on, they placed you at the scene, dragging his body out to the dumpster. The attorney said pointedly, raising one eyebrow, "Is that true?" In the words of Jesus, Bidwell said calmly, "Judge not." The courtroom erupted in shock due to Bidwell's unexpected yet clever response. And it took Judge Martinez several minutes to restore order. Miss Bidwell, would you please repeat your answer for the record? The judge said as those gathered finally restored. Yes, of course, I said, judge not. None of you hypocrites have right to judge me for any of my actions on the night in question. Only God can judge me. Knowing that the trial was all but over, the district attorney indicated that he had no further questions and slumped back down in his seat. The jury reached a unanimous decision of not guilty on all charges in less than 10 minutes. Now, yes, of course, the story is not true. Don't get me wrong. This is a satire, a story of satire. The story is absurd. And yet it does accurately portray the way that Jesus' few words in Matthew 7 are primarily used. Is this not the way that we use the words judge not? As if it was some airtight, rock-solid defense, an excuse that trumps all accusations, judge not. Therefore, there can be no repercussions, no consequence, no anything as a result of my actions. The story is absurd, and yet I think it is fairly accurate. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. This is probably, and I've thought about this a lot, this is probably the most abused sentence in the entirety of the Bible. And by abused, I mean used in an incorrect way. And there are several ways that we use Scripture incorrectly, using it in a way that violates what the original author intended it, using it in a way that violates the context of the passage, using it in a way that really just means the exact opposite of what it was said. And if we think about all the ways that people violate the interpretation of Scripture, and there are many, this verse is probably the number one offender. Not that the verse is an offender, I guess, but the people who use this verse in an inappropriate way. What is Jesus trying to teach about judgment in Matthew 7? This is the beginning of the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. What points is Jesus trying to make about judgment? Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce it will be judged, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Number one, we're thinking about what Jesus is actually saying about judgment here. Don't be a hypocrite. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? And he says those exact words, doesn't he? You hypocrite, first take. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, hypocrisy is another transliteration. I talk about these words fairly often. The difference between a transliteration and a translation, where they've just taken the Greek letters and turned them into English letters. They didn't actually translate the word, what it meant in the Greek, into what it means in the English. They just took the Greek letters and the equivalent sounds in English and made a new word. It just made up a different word. Hypocrisy is one of those words. Now, the word that Jesus uses in verse 5, which we put this back up here, right? This verse 5, this word right here, hypocrite, that word that Jesus uses in the most common sense is a stage player or an actor. Now, at the time, we don't have this as much, although we do still have this. At the time, you'd have these amphitheaters, these public stages, public theaters, and people would go and well, we actually do have very similar things, although it's not as much open air. They would just have open air theaters that people would go to, and they'd pay money to see actors performing whatever acting they were doing. Most of the time, it had to do with either satire or some sort of religious thing, acting out the stories of their religious significance, stories that mattered to them culturally. And so they'd act them out. But when we think about this word, this means an actor or a stage player. When he says in verse 5, you hypocrite, when he says this right here, he's really saying, you actor, you stage player, you one who is pretending. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? One who pretends. One who takes an assumed persona, an actor. So when we think about Matthew 7, 3 through 5, what pretense is Jesus warning against? What pretending is Jesus condemning? What acting is going on in the text? Verses 3 through 5, I'll read them again. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, you actor, you stage player, you pretender. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Pretending to care about what is right. Isn't that what this person is doing? Acting as if they cared about what was right, pretending to be someone who cares about righteousness, and so they notice the speck, the wrong thing, whatever the wrong thing happens to be. They notice the wrong thing in the other person, their brother, but they don't really care about what's right. This critic doesn't care about righteousness, just about criticizing others, pointing out how bad you are at whatever, pointing out the wrong things in your life, the sinful things. But this person is merely pretending or acting to actually care about righteousness. If the person actually cared about righteousness, what would the person do? Wouldn't they first take the log out of their own eye, correct the sin that was going on in their own lives? When Jesus says here, you hypocrite, he's really condemning those who pretend to care about what is right and wrong. We do this, I think, fairly often. It's not about being right. It's about being better than the other person. It's not about actually pleasing God. It's about pointing out the mistakes in other people. The second thing that Jesus is trying to teach is this idea of karmic justice. Now, I'm not teaching that karma is real, but karmic justice is a term that has a lot of cultural context in our culture, and it really fits what he's talking about here. Karmic justice, that the thing that happens to the thing that you keep doing to other people, the bad thing that you keep doing to other people, then eventually that thing turns around and it happens to you. That's what we call karmic justice. Matthew 7, 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, he's already said something very similar to this in the Sermon on the Mount, like a chapter ago. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The ungraciousness of our hearts will absolutely influence God's graciousness towards us. Raise your hand if you want God's grace. Everybody's hand should be up, right? Raise your, let's keep them up if you need God's grace, right? So why are we so ungracious towards other people? When we think about the grace of God not holding those negative things against us that really deserve to be held against us, not expecting us to pay the price for a sin that we've committed that really we deserve to pay the price for, and yet we are not willing to be gracious to other people. We hold other people to the absolute letter of the law, the strictest interpretation of God's words. We hold everybody else accountable to that standard. But man, ourselves, I want all the slack that you'll give me. I want all the grace and the mercy that God has to offer. What is he saying here? Your ungraciousness will lead God to be ungracious towards you. with the measure you use, the standard that you use, it will be used with you. Now, this is one of those places where it is really important to view the Bible as a whole. The idea of the total context of Scripture, right? Because I can pick any number of verses and I just pluck them out of context. I can make it mean whatever I want it to mean. I can, and that's what people do. That's the primary problem with Matthew 7:1 is that people pluck Matthew 7:1 out of context and they just use that phrase to mean the absolute thing that it means, don't judge. Judge not. That's the story, the satire story that we started with, right? We use judge not as an excuse for whatever wrong behavior. The problem is we take Matthew 7:1-5, the entirety of Matthew 7:1-5, we take that out of context. What is the really easy takeaway? If I just ignore the rest of Scripture, if I just don't think about whatever other Scriptures have to say, what could I justify? Does this mean that if I don't judge others, God won't judge me? Wouldn't that be nice? I'm just going to let you do whatever you want to do, and then God, he'll have to let me do whatever I want to do. Is that what this is saying? The measure that you use to others, it will be measured to you? So I don't hold anybody accountable for anything, and then I can just do whatever I want, and God won't hold me accountable for everything. Again, I think this is how people view this verse. This is how people act or want it to be. This is what people want to be true. So if I just sort of let you do your thing, winning no judgment, no condemnation, then won't God have to do that for me? This is, again, what I say, the importance of understanding the entirety of scriptural context, because there are overriding principles in a number of places throughout the rest of the Bible. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. You can't even get out of judgment by dying. The one who will judge the living and the dead. Jeremiah 17:9-10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. God will judge everyone. Now, this does make the imperative of the previous point true as well. I know that God is going to judge me. That's undeniable, ungetaroundable. That's going to happen. God will judge me. I do want to curry any sort of mercy that I can get. Why? Because I got stuff that's bad in my life. I've got stuff that I've done that is deserving of consequence. So I do want as much mercy as I can get. And one of the ways that I can influence God to be a little bit more merciful to me in that judgment is to be merciful to others. But if it is true that God will judge everyone by their deeds, then the last point is imperative. If we do not judge others, how can we help them? Every time you evangelize to somebody, you judge them. Every time you try to have a Bible study, you judge another person. Every time you try to help somebody live more righteously, you judge that person. Because if you just went through life assuming that everybody was fine, why would you worry about it? If you just went through life assuming everybody's good with God, doesn't even matter, why would you try to convert people? Every time you try to have a study or evangelize, try to seek the lost, you're making a judgment that the person is lost. And don't get me wrong, we absolutely need to do that. Because you look at the entirety of Matthew 7:1-5, there is some judgment going on in Matthew 7:1-5. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then just ignore your brother and let him live the way he ever wants. Is that what it says in the text? First take the log out of your own eye. Why? So that you can just let your brother go out around with blurry vision and irritated eyes? No, you take the log out so that you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. There's absolutely some judgment going on in this passage because the person has to judge in the examination of the brother's eye to see the speck, the sawdust, as the version that was read for us is. Should we just leave our brother with a speck in his eye? Being all irritating and blurry and causing him to get into car wrecks? I don't know. Is that what we should do? Just not judge anybody and let them walk around with bad eyes? I guess that would be the conclusion that many would draw from this text, that I take the log out of my own eye and then I just let my brother suffer. There's absolutely some judgment that needs to be taking place in this text. Letting people persist in sin is essentially letting a drowning person die without trying to help. Why? Because of the point we made previously. God will judge everyone. And if I know that to be true, which I do, if I believe that in my core to be a fact, that God will judge everyone, wouldn't it be better if I judge that person first and help them live the way that God wants? And then when they get to the ultimate judgment at the end, they don't have the final verdict coming down, depart from me, I never knew you. Wouldn't it be great if I could resolve that circumstance here and now before the final judgment? Wouldn't it be great if I could help somebody not live in sin so that when that final judgment does come, they can approach it with confidence and boldness like I can? Letting people persist in sin is essentially letting them die. Because God will judge, regardless of what we do. Putting it all together, the question is, how can we rightly judge and discern in the way that God wants? Because there's some teaching about judging going on in Matthew 7. How can we do it correctly, the way that God wants us to do it, and not as a hypocrite, not as the person who does the wrong thing? How can we do this right? Just from these verses, I think we can find, I think, an easy three-step process. Not easy, but simple, I guess. Step one is care about what God wants and not about being right or better than anyone else. I don't know where I read this. It was this morning. Maybe it was one of those Facebook posts. I don't know. The difference between an argument and a discussion. An argument is about deciding who is right, and a discussion is about deciding what is right. In my judgments of other people, the first thing I need to do is care about what God wants above everything else. If I'm putting the number one priority in my judgments, what does God say? What standard has God set? What are the laws that God has laid down? If I care about that above what I want and above what you want and above my own pride and my own selfishness, that will be step one in judging righteously. Stop caring about being better than other people, because there's always somebody better than you. Amen? Care about what God wants. Step two, examine your own behavior before examining the behavior of others. Now, it's interesting the way that Jesus talks about this, the log in your own eye. I just get this picture of a giant log coming out of my eye. And what's Jesus' point there? If you have a log in your own eye, you're not going to be able to see anything, let alone see the thing that the other guy has in his eye. First, remove the log from your own eye, clear your own vision, and then you can help other people. The first thing we need to do in judging others, second thing really, is examine our own behavior. And if I've done step one, which is I've put what God wants as the highest priority, that's number one, what God wants, then when I examine myself, what am I going to find? I'm probably going to find some stuff that needs to change, right? I'm probably going to find some stuff that needs to be different. And I'm going to do that, and I'm going to admit that I have my own faults, and I'm going to work on those faults. I'm going to do that before I go to anybody else. I'm going to work to the best of my ability on fixing my own life and lining my own life up with what God wants before I go and talk to anybody else about trying to do what God wants. Now, does this mean I need to be perfect before I go talk to other people? I hope not. Because then there's not going to be any other Christians, right? Because none of us in here are perfect. If that was the standard, none of us could talk to anybody about sin. So it's not about being perfect. It's about being humble, admitting our own faults, and working on it. And then finally, step three is, and this is where the real problem of the abuse of the passage comes in. Because the prevailing attitude of the day, today, the prevailing attitude is, just let me do my thing and I'll let you do your thing. And because that's the prevailing attitude, it is really uncomfortable to talk to people about sin, isn't it? Because there's that sort of subtle in the back of their mind, back of our minds, that sort of, I'm breaking the social code. This is not the thing that society wants me to do. Step up, be willing to have the hard conversations with people because they need God. God will judge them whether or not you talk to them. God will judge them whether or not you've tried to help them. Knowing that fact, man up and talk to people. We need each other to keep us accountable to God's standard, don't we? I need you to keep me accountable, and you need me to keep you accountable. Because the judgment of God is coming either way. So care about what God wants. Examine your own behavior. And then, yes, absolutely, take the speck out of my eye. I don't want to walk around with blurry vision. Please. There's a final conclusion. The last slide that I have is this. Stop using judge not as an excuse for whatever sinful behavior you want to do. I don't know what it is. We all have these things in our lives that we don't want to give up. Stop using judge not as this sort of ironclad, airtight defense. Somebody notices you're doing something wrong and they point it out. What's the first thing? Judge not. Jesus said, judge not. Stop doing that. It's not righteous. It's not accurate. It doesn't help anybody. Essentially, you're saying, I would rather die from my sins than you point out my faults. Stop using judge not as an excuse to just do whatever you want. As Christians, we need to be humble enough. And incidentally, if you followed these three steps, if these three things have happened in your life, you care, but you put God's priorities first, you've examined your own life, what will be the natural conclusion if somebody comes to you and says, hey, I've noticed that you're doing this thing that God doesn't want. I've noticed that there's this sin in your life that potentially might be separating you from God. If you've done steps one and two, what should your reaction be? Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. Because I really do want to live according to God's standard. Thank you for letting me know of this thing that might potentially separate me from God. Thank you for helping me to live according to the way that God wants me to live. Your attitude about the judgment of others against you should not be negative defense, it should be grateful acceptance. Now, does that mean that every time somebody comes to you and says you're doing wrong, you actually are doing something wrong? Of course not. People misunderstand. People get confused about stuff. What does it mean? It means you're going to take what they say into consideration, examine what God has said, examine your own life and see, is that really how I'm living? Is that really what I'm doing? And you're going to compare that to God's standard. And guess what? Some of the time, it's going to be that when you do that honestly and earnestly, you don't really need to change anything. They just had a wrong impression or they misunderstood something. Go to them and talk about it and say, I've looked at it and I've thought about it. This is why I think this isn't really a problem. And just have an honest conversation about things, guys. Instead of getting so defensive when people accuse us of doing the wrong thing, because guess what? I know you're doing the wrong thing. I don't know what exactly it is. I'm doing the wrong thing too. I've got sin. We need to be willing to have open and honest discussions about whether or not what we're doing is in accordance with God's law.